Last Monday, several from our church were able to attend the annual meeting of the Western Association of Independent Baptist Churches at Swissvale. The guest that was invited to speak was former State Senator Sam Rohr, who is now serving as president of the Pennsylvania Pastors Network, and is branching out on a national basis. And Wednesday night I shared with the people that there were some things there that I thought were worthwhile presenting. And then as I prepared from the handwritten notes that I took last Monday, certain other things came to my mind, scripture correlations and other points of interest, and I added those in. However, if you're not a note taker and you don't feel like tiring your fingers today on this top part of the outline, you may get the information from a recording that I think was had on Wednesday night, if you want to listen to it, so that you can then go down through this outline and add as you feel like is necessary. I think also, is there going to be something from Swissvale up on our webpage that can be had? That's a possibility as well. But Senator Rohr, first time I met him, I've known of him for many years, never had a chance to meet the fellow. And he presented there some things that that the church in our day needs to be very, very much aware of. And they are outlined as you have them in the bulletin. And so let me just take a couple of minutes before I get into the bottom part of our presentation there out of Matthew chapter 10, Living Among Wolves, and provide with you, for you, the three basic premises from which he sprang. I'm not going to go into any detail. I'm just going to quickly move over them. And again, I say if you want the gist of it all in detail, it's available online or by way of other recording. Basically, the title of the presentation was Making Biblical Sense in an Uncertain Landscape, and in his more narrower point of view is Making Sense Out of Nonsense. And with that, he began with three basic premises, the first of which, that the problems that are facing us as a nation are not political, but they're spiritual. A majority of Americans are confused, lethargic, and thus paralyzed to some degree. The second part under the premise there was that we have a current generation of leaders departing from the rule of law, methodically deconstructing the rule of law through the courts and by executive decree. The third premise that he cited was the silence of the pulpits of our great nation. And also noting that good people in our churches are spending resources on dealing with the symptoms of the cultural rot instead of dealing with the root problem. That needs to change. Those are the three basic premises. In the three greatest problems, he cited this, number one, and basically each of these three touch upon the three divinely ordained institutions of God upon humankind. Number one, that we have broken and dysfunctional homes in such a percentage as never before seen. Broken and dysfunctional homes and families. He also noted there under the three greatest problems that we have powerless churches. Powerless churches. And a couple of observations that he gave regarding that was the nature of, or the fact of the matter is that 70% of our youth, those who are teenagery and young adults, are exiting the church. And there is a larger percentage by debatable analysis that are, while they are still bodily present, their hearts are not there. And that can be seen in a number of different ways. He also cited the fact that 40% of pastors in our churches across the land are clinically depressed. 40% of them. And the most telling of all, that less than 30% believe in the authority of Scripture in our churches in America. Less than 30%. The third greatest problem was oppressive government, legislative tyranny, and arrogant and unaccountable leaders. The third of these things, they're the three greatest enemies as on the outline here. First one he cited was Islam, Sharia law implementation, working hand in hand in collusion with current leadership, with the deliberate deconstruction of the U.S. Constitution. The end design is to have a form of, at least in seed form, of religious totalitarianism. The second of the ideological enemies of the USA was globalism, or the New World Order, and with a connection to economic totalitarianism. You have the third of the greatest enemies is the political establishment. And this is where you've got to tread very carefully and very much with a discerning heart, is that both parties are complicit. Both reject God's authority as ministers of God. They desire political totalitarianism, wherein, by definition, ultimately arriving at a place where the people have no voice in government. And, of course, there are two prominent cheerleaders that Senator Rohr cited on the religious side of things, pushing and prodding and poking the religious community as the Pope of Rome. And the second of the cheerleaders in the political end of it was Barack H. Obama, aspiring to be, as I mentioned Wednesday night, by his own words, the next UN Secretary General. The current Secretary's term expires, his five-year term expires here in, I think, 21 days prior to the last day of Obama's day in office, and he wishes to just make a smooth transition to that position, King of the World. The third, or the fourth item there, three imminent threats to the United States of America from his point of view was economic collapse. We have some reading material out on the table for those of you who want to add some definition to that. The day money died, the death of money. You might want to look into that. And then the second of the imminent threats was military attack upon the, on the homeland, whether by embedded Muslim cells that are scattered throughout the land and who are under rigorous, timely, and almost cost prohibitive surveillance. It is not that they are unknown to our government authorities. They are known, their locations are known, and they are being carefully observed. But in the spirit of the law, the Constitution, there's nothing that the government can do until they actually break a law or conspire to do the same. So they're just, for the time being, being watched. And, of course, there's the international rogue state situation. You think of Russia, China, Iran, North Korea, mix and match, pick your poison. Any one of those birds is likely to foment a crisis of international proportion. And the third of those imminent threats was civil unrest, such as you're seeing in different places across America to now at political rallies, sort of smacks of the 1960s Democratic National Convention when there were riots taking place. Now, I say that for the where these three imminent threats are concerned, mentioned this Wednesday night, any of those three present a pretext to the implementation of martial law, at least on some limited basis in America. Any one of those three. The fifth item, the causes of the current situation, of course, is the prevailing worldview, state of flux. Simply put, instead of a God-centered viewpoint, it is now man-centered. God is being off to the side, so that the secular mindset dominates the system of thought today. The second item there under causes is essentially what constitutes a nation. When a nation, as we looked at this morning in the first hour here, when a nation spurns righteousness, decay begins, and disintegration is forthcoming. And of course, we looked at Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Next Lord's Day, we will take apart the common misunderstanding of the reference in Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Many people believe that there's nothing you can do once the foundations are gone. Well, I beg to differ with you. Psalm 11 presents a different picture. And then third, our view of life has changed. To what constitutes a nation, the value of life changes. The value of life. Abortion, of course, serves as an example. The priorities of life change. How people pick and choose to spend their time. You realize the time is probably your most valuable resource. Some people would argue and say, no, if I had all the money in the world, that would be my greatest resource. And I argue and say, well, if you had all the money in the world, but you didn't have time to enjoy it, what good would it do you? But if you have time that God gives you, that's your greatest resources. And of course, priorities of life have changed. Self-serving versus others-oriented. And last, the three solutions to fix it all embrace, first of all, a biblical worldview. Concisely put, it's this. A biblical worldview where how Christians look through the lens is a sort of like a trifocal lens in which Christians look through to interpret things around them in the world. And basically it begins with creation and the Creator. We acknowledge that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We start right there. And then we acknowledge that there's corruption because in that same book of origins, man fell. He sinned. He became a rebel to God. And yet God did not in his judgment leave him there, but provided Calvary, which is the ultimate solution to the problems that face any nation. The problems in America are not political, they're spiritual. And if you want to turn the fortunes of a nation around, you must begin with where God would have us begin, with the gospel. Changed hearts bring forth changed ideas and change of direction. And so we need to keep that in mind. And then, of course, secondly, the second solution is re-educate those within reach of the necessity for the individual citizen's role in implementing civil government. And last, re-energized pulpits. And I challenge the people on Wednesday night, challenge my own heart as well, that we need in the pulpits to light it up and shine bright. Shine, shine, shine. But secondly, equally important with re-energized pulpits is recommitment of the pew. And that's you. I'm all in. Are you? Now, we proceed from there to Matthew chapter 10 in your Bibles. If you would join me there, living among the wolves. Matthew chapter 10. And I would have you begin at verse 16 with me to read this passage of Scripture. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, said Jesus to his disciples. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sort of what echoes the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians 2 verse 15 when he said that we ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Of course, he was looking at the nation of Israel. We would tenderly apply that to America, a crooked and perverse nation. So he says, be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but beware of men. Beware of men. Be blameless on the one hand, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Think about that for a moment. We should beware of men. But not fear men. Beware of them, but do not be fearful of them. Hebrews 13:6 gives us the reason why we don't need to fear men. And that is simply this, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And he just might, I'm speaking now in the collective he just might do you. So we are to beware of men, but we are not to fear men. So Senator Rohr gave the sense of the outline again there at the bottom of your page. If you'll note, you can start taking some fresh notes, eat some fresh bread. First of all, he said, know your enemy. Then he says, know your position. And then thirdly, he encouraged us to know our power. Know our enemies. Know our position and know our power. First of all, let's consider, know your enemy. Know your enemy. We have out of the context of Matthew 10, wicked, wolf-like men. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wicked, wolf-like men. When we think about that, we're talking about cruel, vicious, legislative predators who use the law to break the law. Is that something new? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'll show you why. But it is devilish. That's the same as it was and the same as it is today. It's devilish. Driven by the adversary of our own soul, who is literally the wicked one. Come there in a moment. Legislative predators who use the law to break the law. Keep your place in Matthew. Turn back, please, to chapter 5 of this book, the 19th verse, where there is teaching about the law. So whether it is applied to those who are spiritual leaders or government-sanctioned people, elected political leaders, the 19th verse says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It is an underlying principle that if you are going to be legislating the conduct through your policies of the people, that you yourself who make the legislation be governed by that same legislation. Not so today, where legislation is made for you and you and you and me, but those who make the law exempt themselves from the law. Where is that right? Nevertheless, whether it is to be the spiritual application or the political application, know your enemy. Then please, if you would go back to Romans chapter 2, give you another for instance, Romans 2, and the 17th verse, I believe, Romans 2, 17. And again, Jew, Gentile. The Jews had scruples, Gentiles allegedly did not. "Behold, thou art called a Jew." I'm looking at Romans 2:17. "You rest in the law and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself." Now there's, that underscores what I just said. For those who have been given in a free society the responsibility of legislative oversight, ought always, whenever they deem a particular policy prosperous and beneficial for the people, need to make sure that they themselves come under the requirements of that same law. I happen to think that once that consideration is given seriously, there'll be a whole lot less regulations piling up in the regulatory booklet that comes out every year. One time I called foolishly to my congressman and asked him if he would please kindly send me the current edition of all of the recently passed rules and regulations that have been enacted. And there was a pause on the phone. And then there was a little bit of a giggle. And I said, "What's up, buddy?" And he said, "Do you know what you're asking for?" He said, "First of all, you couldn't afford the shipping that it would cost for me to send the size of this regulatory manual to you. And probably when it came, you would need a couple of people to help you lift it. And then it would take you 2 or 3 years to begin reading through it. Do you really want me to send you that book?" And I said, "Well, no, because not even Kaminsky's method of reading a book would suffice, which is go to the last couple of pages and find out how it ends see if the rest of it's worth reading. I concluded that probably none of it is really worth reading of it. So I said no. But we look on here in Romans chapter 2. He says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself, that thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And then verse 23, thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? So what you see today happening is really not anything new. It's just a mutation of something that has been from the beginning. It wasn't right then. It's not right now. So you've got to know your enemy. So whenever it is that certain laws are enacted and somebody rises to challenge that law in court, then it is generally kicked up the chain to the Supreme Court. Sometimes the Supreme Court, because of a partisan split, at least 4-4 now, who knows how that's going to swing. But once they get it, then they, depending on the political climate of the day, make a decision. So whether it is the Supreme Court, whether it is the governor of the state of Pennsylvania, or whether it is the president of the United States, they need to make sure that whatever laws or decrees they enact, that they force upon the people, that they bring the weight of it upon themselves. Let me repeat what I mentioned to you this morning about conscience. Your conscience is very fragile. Each of you have it. Religious liberty, you are entitled to as the children of God. You have a right to consciously and conscientiously obey your God without interference from any other human being on the planet. No other soul has a right to tell you how you must live your life in relation to your God. So with that said, think about your conscience. There is the biblical mandate above, straight north on the compass. Dangling from that is your conscience. At the bottom of that is biblical morality. And so long as the conscience is not strained or stretched or broken, there is a guilt-free conscience. But whenever someone begins to oppress you with their conscience and forcing their whims upon you, and you say, well, look, I don't want to fight, I don't want to fuss, and I certainly don't want to be sued by anybody, and so you make accommodations, and that conscience begins to stretch. And biblical morality begins to sink. And if you accommodate to a certain point and you continue to allow the stretch to take place, pretty soon the biblical morality, that which pleases God and what God requires, sinks out of sight. So when I look at my nation today, we have a problem where the conscience, the very fabric of liberty in America, is being stretched so that what God requires and what pleases God is disappearing out of sight. I mentioned this morning in the first hour that according to the First Amendment of the Constitution, which basically says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereby, has as its root in the Bible at Acts chapter 5. I want you to see that so that you know that this is just not some incident of fanciful cherry picking, but in Acts chapter 5, at the 29th verse, you have the root in principle form, in seed form, for the First Amendment to the Constitution of our country. And here men's consciences were being stretched. And to what extent? Well, basically, the 28th verse in a nutshell says, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, meaning Jesus. They were forbidden to teach or preach in the name of Jesus, to which Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There should never be a case when The free exercise of your religious rights are curtailed by the conscience of other people forcing their whims upon you. Should never be permitted. So we need to know our enemy, the legislative predators, driven by the adversary of our souls, who is literally that wicked one. Go back to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 13, where he's identified there, called this, it's not an invention here. I never label a person or a thing unless the Bible does. So in Matthew chapter 13, at the 18th, 19th verse, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked, and added, of course, for emphasis, the wicked one, the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So the wicked one, and it basically goes on down and speaks to even as Cain, who it is said back in Genesis was of that wicked one. When I thought about that, I didn't see that in the light before, but there's Cain, the first murderer, first one to commit a capital crime under the governorship of God, even as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Influenced and driven by the devil, the Apostle John says that the world of wolves, lieth in the hands or the lap of the wickedness, the wicked one. The whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. And so then it makes would make sense, don't you think, that in the same place, 1 John 2:16, these words, that friendship with the enemy, friendship with the world, and the world is the enemy, you can't be the friends of God. You aren't the friends of God. Friends of Christ can't be friends of the world. So those three segments under know your enemy, legislative predators, there is the wicked one driving it all, and then there is the collusion, potentially the collusion between the people of this world as they live among wolves to begin running with the wolves. Back in the book of Acts, it talks about a man by the name of King Herod. And King Herod in Acts chapter 12 verse 1 says he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He stretched forth his hand. Now, with all that said, let me just give you one for instance before I go to B and C on your outline. On June 14th, this month, June 14th, at or about on the 14th, I think, House Bills 1510 and Senate Bill 974 will come to committee. And there's one part of the law that I want you to understand definitely affects you on any given Sunday. Most of you are here every Sunday. Most of you either, when you come in, you use the restrooms, or before you leave, you use the restrooms. Am I right or wrong? Some of you, if you don't use them, you're thinking about it. All right? Well, either of these two bills, if passed, this is Governor Tom Wolf's number one non-budgetary priority to get passed on his agenda. Number one priority. To pass these two bills, which I'm not going to go into any detail, what it does and what it doesn't do, except to say this. It would apply to religious entities that are open to the public. Last I checked, Grace Baptist Church is open to the public. Last I checked. We don't have armed guards down at the bottom of the driveway, either place, checking your IDs, and you only get admitted by virtue of a pass. We don't put stickers on your bumpers to identify you as card-carrying members of Grace Baptist Church. We hope the public comes. So this would apply to religious entities that are open to the public, like church services, bathrooms in religious schools, Christian camps, daycare centers, women's shelters. There's no public accommodation exemption in the bathroom bill, even for religious organizations, which means that whether a male or female who would attend our services, who identifies himself as the opposite sex, as opposite his biological sex, has the right, should this law pass, to use any or either of the two restrooms that he or she, on that day that they are he or she, decides they want to use. In our church. Now, the only reason I'm telling you that is you know your enemies. And I mentioned to the folks this morning, we have a wolf in the governor's mansion. And that's not meant to be a joke. That's the truth. He's not where we're at. He's not where, more importantly, he is not where God is at. And that's the most telling thing. That said, I told you to beware of men, but don't fear them. So know your position. Here's where we can turn the corner. Senator Rohr pointed this out. I add a couple of little things to it as well. And it's this. Know your position as the children of God. Special, beloved children of God. He's made certain promises to you and me because we are His. Remember that we are chosen ones, first of all. Chosen ones. Ephesians 1:4 says that before the foundation of the world that He created, He chose us in Him to be the special recipients of His grace and salvation through the shed blood of Christ. He chose us. We did not choose Him. He first loved us. Therefore, we can love Him. And because He loves us, we love Him. Know your position. You are chosen. You are called, secondly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, at about verse 8 or 9. God called His chosen ones out of this world to form the ecclesia, the called out assembly from the world. And it's a mystery to me why those who've been called out insist on going back into the world. God called us out of the world, skinned us, so to speak, took off the wolf's coat, and recovered us with the coat of a lamb, sheep's clothing. And yet there is this mystery where God's people seem to want to jettison the lamb's cloak for the wolf's coat. I may be off the base on this one, but I know that there are men and women who have winter coats in their closet. Interior is lamb's wool. Is there a critter like that? Yeah? Do anybody have in your closet a coat, winter coat, with wolf's wool or wolf skin? Anybody have one like on the inside? Anybody have those? Somebody also said to me that like when people are like in a nursing home or hospital, sometimes because they are in a certain position for a lengthy period of time, they put lamb's wool underneath. Why somebody would insist on a swap out, I don't know. But know your position. You're chosen, you're called out of this world, and you're consecrated, thirdly, unto His service as ambassadors. Consecrated. Set apart, made holy. Every child of God has been sanctified in the sense that you have been set apart by God for a particular service uniquely designed to serve Him only. And, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are foreign ambassadors, ambassadors of Christ, serving under the authority of the King of Kings. We bear the power of His name wherever we go. So when the next time you may have on the telephone a state representative or a state senator or a congressman, you're not just anybody there. You are a child of the King, and you go forth on His mission as a foreign ambassador bearing His authority. That does not give you the right to take a ball bat to somebody who doesn't agree with you. But you need not shrink from engaging those who are in a position to affect your lives for the good. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Or as you're going, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. And implicit in that passage in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is His power. His authority. We don't go on our own. We go on His authority. And then please conclude with me with this. Know your power. Know your power. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. Verses 17, there's two things here to give consideration to. Equally important in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Please understand that in its whole context from verse 10 right through the end of the chapter, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I point out verse 17. Know your power. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and here's your power. The sword. Somebody has said, I don't know who, don't know where it came from, said, anybody who chooses to live by the sword will die by the sword. That's how I want to do it. But I'm not talking about a literal sword. I'm talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is identified here as the Word of God. How powerful is it? Well, think about this. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful, more sharper than any two-edged sword. Which means I may accomplish more through the sword of the Spirit than I'm likely to accomplish through the sword of anarchy. Christian is not under any, let me rephrase that. The Christian citizen is never permitted to join a movement that drives from anarchy. We do, however, have constitutional license that whenever those in authority over us abdicate their God-given throne or their right to rule as ministers of God, there is the responsibility of the citizen to take that authority away from them. In America, we choose to do it at the voting booth. Now, one of the things that I mentioned on Wednesday night, and God, I hope, I just, Lord, keep me from this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. We have endured what we've endured for the past 8 years because a sizable percentage of those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians never showed up at the voting booth. And I mentioned then that what that deserves is somebody being lined up for a size 11 in their keister. That's what you need to have. Now, if that's forcing my will on another, so be it. But I count that as an abomination among abominations. Good men, women, and families over the years of our nation's establishment have given and given and given some with their lives and their fortunes and their good names to provide for you the freedom and the liberty to enter into a democratic process whereby you have a say in who represents you in a place of authority. And to do nothing is to squander that sacrifice that was made by so many over the years of our nation's history. Know your power. You have the sword of the Spirit, and please notice in verse 18, the last thing, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Your powers rest in the power of the sword of the Spirit and at the throne of grace, where you may bring with great assurance your petitions to the Lord, and with this promise attached, whatsoever you ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I give it. Who can turn away the power of the Creator God? Who? So I say, my dear friends, as we live among the wolves, know your enemy. know your position, and know your power. And may God be honored by our obedience to Him in the protecting of liberty and the right of a free, unbridled conscience among the citizenry. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Lord and our God, we thank You for the blessing that You are. We thank You for Your unchangeableness. Things are happening around us at such a frightening speed. Everything is up in the air. Everything is turned and twisted. And yet, dear God, You change not. And we rest assured in the promise that You will work all things together for good to them that love You and to them who are the called according to Your purpose. Thank You for that assurance. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.